We're on week three of a series that we have entitled, We Starts With Me. And when we look at church, we can very easily forget that church isn't a building. Church is not a location. Church is not a particular denomination. Church is not a particular pastor. But church, as the Bible describes it, is a collection of people who are following and on a journey of following Jesus. The fact that you were all here today means that we are together, the church. If no one showed up today, there would not be church here. But we are the church. We make up the church. And when we think about church, I don't know if this is the case for you, but this has been the case for me. There are some times where I get really disappointed with church. And I can think of all sorts of ways that it could be better. And I can think of all sorts of ways to complain. And I can think of all sorts of ways to say, well, I don't think they're doing it right. And I'm not sure it's the way I like. And we think about all these things in regards to church, and we forget that it's not about that location or that building, but it's the collection of people. We are the church, and if there's supposed to be church the way it's supposed to be done, we, the church, starts with me. That we have to look inwardly and say, God, what is it that you need to work on me? What is it that you've got to do through me that is collectively going to change how church is and that we can be mobilized to do everything that God has called us to do and to be? That's what we're talking about in this series. We starts with me. Today we're asking this question. Does it really matter what I say? It's just words. Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin, and inside that bulletin, there's a half-sheet page with notes where you can follow along with today's message. You can fill in the blanks. The answers are going to be on the screen. But I also want you to take a moment just at this time with those notes and flip it to the other side. On the other side, there is a box that says something that I want to remember today. And I'm going to just challenge you that you do not leave here this morning without having written something in that box, that fill in the blank, because that's going to be something unique to you, that what is God saying to me today? In a moment, we're going to read out of Matthew chapter 8, but I want to just refresh for a second. 2 weeks ago, we talked about this idea of reception, that when it comes to God's word, we're going to get out of God's word, what God has for us, exactly what we're open to. And it matters how receptive we are to what God wants to say to us today. You can sit there with your arms crossed, leaning back, and say, I wonder if he's going to be good today. Or you can say, hey, God, it's your word. Your word does not return bad. And whatever you have for me today, I want to be open to it. And so, in this passage of what we're looking at in Matthew chapter 8, we have Jesus. He's doing ministry. The word about his ministry is moving along to where that people are hearing about this. They're hearing that, wow, there must be this prophet, this guy. He's doing miracles, that he could do anything. And that's where we pick up in Matthew chapter 8. We're reading verses 5 through 10 and also verse 13. And here's what it says. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, turning to those who were following him, he said, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel." Skip into verse 13. And then Jesus said to the Roman officer, "Go back home. Because you believed, it has happened." And the young servant was healed that exact same hour. Let's pray. God, we give the next few moments to you. We are going to be open to what you have for us. We are going to be receptive to your word today. Lord, I pray that you speak to each of us individually, that you would challenge us, that we would be changed. Lord, that we would be open to whatever you have for us. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. I can remember it just like it was yesterday. I was on the playground at Oak Hill Elementary School. I was in third grade. And, you know, at the beginning of your new school year, that's when you start figuring out who your friends are and who your friends aren't. You're put in with a new class of kids, and you're trying to figure out who's going to be my friend, and we have to play on the playground together, and we got to do things together. And I very much remember my teacher. I can even, to this day, remember her name. It was Mrs. Rashinsky. Mrs. Rashinsky, third grade, Oak Hill Elementary School. And on the playground, I was trying to get to know some other kids, trying to play with them, but there was a problem. You see, you may not actually believe this, but when I was a younger version of myself, I was still vertically challenged. I have always been short, and I still am short, and I'm waiting for the day that God allows me to grow up someday. Okay? Now, in elementary school, when I was there, they would always have us line up to wherever we were going, whether we were going to music class or we're going to the cafeteria or we're going to PE, right? And the way they would line us up is they would pick a line leader and then they'd say, "Everyone, line up according to height. If you are taller than the person in front of you, tap them on the shoulder, take their place." So there would be all the boys and then all the girls and then there'd be Ryan. Not a single year was there a girl shorter than me. I'm telling you, when I say vertically challenged, I mean, I'm tall for my age now, okay? I was short, which also meant I was kind of sensitive to it, and it also meant that it was a magnet for people to point out that I was short. And so at the beginning of third grade, on the playground, kids were starting to make fun of me, to talk about how short I was. You know, and to start saying, "Hey, it's small rye. Oh, it's French fry rye, like the little French fry at the bottom of the package, right?" They would come to me and they would like lean their arm on my head and say, "Wow, you're a perfect height, Ryan. You're so short. Look at this." It's even worse when the girls were doing that. And all these things that they were saying to me were welling up inside of me, and I felt a hurt like I've never felt before that was just bubbling over of just, I know I'm short, but do they have to point it out? Does it have to be part of their fun? Does it have to be part of their meanness? Does it have to be part of their bullying? And I don't know if they're being bullies or they just didn't know better, but they were hurting me. And it got to the point one day on the playground that I just could not handle it anymore. And so I did what any self-respecting young third grader would do and said, "I'm going to the teacher and I'm going to tell the teacher what's going on." And so I went to Mrs. Rashinsky and I said, "Teacher, Mrs. Rashinsky, I'm having a problem in the playground. There are kids who are making fun of me. They're calling me short." And I started naming off all the names and everything. And she looked at me. And she said something that has affected me for the rest of my life. She said, "Ryan, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never..." What? What? Did my authority figure just tell me that I can't get hurt by words? And yet I was going there because I was hurt by words. Words can hurt. Anybody ever been hurt by words? You know, I think we need a little more participation here. Anybody ever been hurt by something someone said to you or said about you? Okay, there we go. Otherwise, we got to change the subject of this message to telling the truth, right? Okay. Oh, you know, we start out innocently enough, young, little. The sky's the limit. Positive outlook on life, but as we experience each hurt and pain in our lives, we put up walls and barriers. And, you know, when we're sensitive about something, we've been hurt some way, we get to the point where we kind of shield it and put armor and saying, I was hurt by words. And so what it started doing in me as a young child is to say, you know what, before someone hurts me, I'm going to hurt them. Before I have to play defense, the best defense is a good offense, right? Yeah. And so I became the most quick-witted, out there, ha, making fun of everybody else so no one would make fun of me. And so, and yet, I would find myself still coming home, crying in my mom's lap, saying, Mom, it hurts. It hurts. Of course, my mom also gave me advice at that point. Said, Ryan, don't worry. Dynamite comes in small packages. Now you get it, right? That stuck with me too. But words can hurt. And as we grow up, as we get older and we put the defenses on, and as we lash out, as we try to protect ourselves, and we hurt others before they can hurt us, we tend to have an outlook on life. We tend to drift or have a default look on life that everything is negative. Everything can go wrong. Everything can go wrong. Someone has an ulterior motive. I'm going to hurt people before they hurt me. It's all negative. Now, for some people, it progresses faster than others. And how many of you have ever been around somebody that you can't tell them anything before they start pointing out everything negative about it? Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. Where it's like, wow, isn't this great weather today? Well, it could have been better. You know, it was better 3 years ago. You know, and probably it's going to change because we live in Wisconsin. Just wait 15 minutes. And yeah, you think the sun is nice, but it's burning my skin. You know, that's what I'm talking about. The negative outlook on life. Our default is negative. We look at things negatively. We think the worst case scenario. You know, I'm excited today to have my oldest son here. He's been missing. And he's here today, and we're glad he's here today. But he's about to head off to college. He's been away in another state working, earning money for college. And he got some news that he told me about yesterday, about the money and the scholarships he got, that somehow his financial aid got modified, and he lost $1,000 in scholarships. Now, he's been looking at to the penny, earning money to make up the difference, and this kind of radically changes things. And his default mode was probably the exact same thing that yours and mine's would be, is that, oh man, now I can't go. What's going to happen? What's going on? And right? The worst case scenario. And he's thinking, what if I can't get in? I don't have enough money. What's going to happen? And that's kind of how our thinking works. Now, after a conversation with them, I told him, oh, wait till you can actually talk to somebody and find out what happened to it. You know, it could be a clerical error. You don't know. And if it did disappear, maybe God's going to do something. Who knows? But we look at things usually with glasses on that are negative. We look at worst-case scenarios. We look at everything's going to be bad. We default to the negative. We find ourselves saying about our lives that I wish my marriage was better. I wish my job was better. I don't like my house. I don't like my car. I don't like my kids. We start saying all the things that are going wrong in our life, and God's sitting there looking at us. He's like, well, if you say so. If you say so. You know, this Roman officer, in other translations, refers to him as a commander or a centurion. It means that he was in charge of a whole group of soldiers, and he even describes that as he's talking to Jesus. He's in charge. He has people he reports to. There's people who report to him. And he heard that there was a guy who can help his slave, who was deathly ill, who was paralyzed, who I would say that the outlook was grim. But this Roman officer had hope that maybe, just maybe, something can happen to it. And that's even just a starting point for us today to just think for a moment as we think about our thoughts and how we're presented with things. Because here we have, he must have liked the slave a lot. He must have cared about the slave. He must have heard the doctor's report and saying, there is no hope. He's going to die. This outlook is not good. And he could have chosen to say, yep, of course. When I finally get a slave that does well, they're going to up and die. The negative aspect. He could have been like that. He could have been like, well, go find another one, I guess. But he chose differently. Say, I'm going to choose hope, even if it's this big. It involved him traveling to go find a guy who's in the middle of a crowd, this dude named Jesus, who has no credentials, who has no authority. He's not a religious leader, and yet there's something different about him. And he believes, even with the littlest bit, that maybe, just maybe, this guy can do something. And so he travels to him. He gets Jesus' attention, and he says, hey, I've got a servant. He's paralyzed. He's hurt. He's going to die. Will you help him? Will you heal him? And immediately, Jesus says, yes, I'll go there. I'll go with you. But then this Roman officer revealed that he understood a concept that relates to you, and it relates to me, it relates to God himself. This idea that it matters what we say. And he believed that if Jesus had authority, if Jesus has the ability to do anything, he could do it with just what he said. Now, we don't know how much the Roman officer believed in Jesus or know that he really was God, and that in the beginning, God spoke the words and the heavens were created and the earth was created. Everything was created by the spoken word. But he believed that Jesus had authority and he could just say something and it could happen. The Roman centurion believed that Jesus had the power to do this, to say the word, and his servant would be healed. I think if we were to look for a second about this Roman officer, the centurion, I think it could radically change and shed light on how we pray, how we communicate to God. Because a lot of time when we're faced with the stuff we're faced with in life and we're talking to God or whoever is listening, right? We are saying, hey, it's impossible. Hey, I'm worried. I don't know where our next paycheck, I don't know how we're going to pay this bill. I don't know how this relationship, I don't know how we're going to get healed. I don't know how we're going to afford this. I don't know how we're going to fix this issue. And we're saying, God, I don't believe you have the authority that in a moment you can say, let it be. And so in essence, when we are complaining, when we are doing to negative, when we are claiming that, God's saying, if that's what you say, if that's how it is. Or we can be looking at this Roman centurion and be inspired by him in the same way that Jesus was inspired by him. See, this Roman centurion said, hey, I understand authority. I understand this idea of barking orders or saying something with your mouth. I understand it on a daily basis. If someone says something to me who's in charge of me, I have to do it. And if I say something, it has to be done, no matter who it is, if I'm in charge of them. And he believed that Jesus had authority, that if Jesus just said the word, it would come to pass. And I think today we need our eyes opened to the fact that when we're talking with Jesus, when we are in communication with Jesus, that we need to believe that with our spoken words, we need to claim, what it is that we believe he can do and believe that he could just say the word no matter how complex the situation is, no matter how trouble is, no matter how far gone it is, that Jesus has authority to do anything in our lives. Seeing his faith, Jesus spoke life in that very moment. He said, hey, I've never seen faith like this in all of Israel. Now, he'd been around Israel for a while. He said, I've never seen faith like this. It wasn't even a Jewish person that had faith. It was a Gentile person, someone who wasn't Jewish. It was an occupying officer from an army had occupied their land. And here he has faith in who God is and who Jesus is. And he says, because of your faith, because you believe, it's happening right now. And I love switching translations right here. Because if we were to switch it to the NIV version, the New International Version, Jesus in his response says, let it be. Let it be just as you asked. And if we look at the words, let it be, that's actually the definition of another word that I think we need to hold on to here. When we pray, there's usually a word we say at the end. What is that word? Amen. So be it. Let it be. We are saying when we pray to Jesus, to God, no matter what it is, the situation, or what's going on, we're saying, I believe you can do it. I'm saying it with my mouth. I'm using my words to speak life into this. And I'm asking you to so be it. And I'm asking for your response to be, I see your faith. I see you believe, just like that Roman officer. It's going to happen in this very moment. But it starts with having faith. And it starts with changing what comes out of this mouth. And what we say with our words. And that when we are saying something out of our mouth, we need to be conscious of this fact that we're bent towards negativity, we're bent towards complaining, we're bent towards all the hurts we've explained, that we've experienced and what we've guarded ourselves against, but yet we've got to choose to speak life. I'd like for you to take the next few moments to listen to the song by Toby Mac called Speak Life. And we've included the version that has the lyrics for it. And I want you to read along with it. And I want you to read it along in the context of what we say, how it matters, how can this change me? Let's take a look.
Some days life feels perfect, other days it just ain't working. The good, the bad, the right, the wrong, and everything in between. Yo, it's crazy, amazing, we can turn our heart through the words we say. Mountains crumble with every syllable, hope can live or die. So speak life. Other days my thoughts just fall apart. I do, I don't, I will, I won't. It's like I'm drowning in the deep. Well, it's crazy to imagine words from my lips as the arms of compassion. Mountains crumble with every syllable. Hope can live or die. So speak life.
like rain when you speak life with the words you say. Raise your thoughts a little higher, use your words to inspire. Joy will fall like
If you don't remember anything of what we've said today, there's one main thing that I would hope that you would take away from this. That life-giving communication starts with me. It starts with what you say, with what you do. You get to choose what you say, how you respond. You know, yesterday we traveled down to Rockford. Went to the airport to pick up my kids who just spent a week in Florida. And we found a restaurant that we hadn't seen in a really long time. And we were excited to eat there. It was a barbecue restaurant. And this barbecue restaurant, you know, has decided to have a little sass by putting posters up with just sayings and things. And there's a particular poster hanging up in the men's room that explained the rules for using the restroom there. I said, here's how it goes. Eyes stay forward, and you can only talk about drinks, sports, and weather. It's talking about the guy protocol at the restrooms, how it should work. You don't look around, and you can only talk about these three things. And yet, we can laugh at that. We can say, wow, that's so funny, ha-ha, yet so true. But yet, if we're not careful, we will find that that's what we apply, those rules we apply to our entire lives. We say we're going to leap our eyes forward and not see who's around us. And if we're going to interact with somebody, we're going to keep it to sports, drinks, and weather. And nothing meaningful. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, the Message translation says this: words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. For me, I feel like personally, as I've been seeking God for the last few months and last few weeks, I'm saying, God, what's the next level you have for me? You see, here at Focus Church, we believe that nobody has arrived. That as long as you are still on this planet, after the point that you've made a decision for Jesus, you're on mission. And there's not a point that you can say, I checkmarked everything, I did all the achievements and everything, I ever reached this status, and this is it. You see, from the point of now to the point that we go see Jesus up in heaven, we're on mission to help others find God, and we're on mission to grow closer to God. And that no matter where you are at in the spectrum, you have another level. You have another place that God say, if you want to, there's another step here. If you want to draw closer to me, there's another step here. And there's a step for each one of us. It's a destination and journey, but if we're not careful, we may get to a step and say, you know what, that's about enough God as I can take. And that step becomes a platform. It becomes our high horse and our thing that we look down on other people. And we choose not to go any further. We don't choose to look forward. We choose to look back and say, wow, I'm better than them, so I guess I must be okay. And yet, God's saying, look to me, and if you look to me, there's another step I have for you. There's another place I have for you to go. And I believe that for you, and I believe that for me, that even as the pastor of this church, the difference between you and me is that God asked me to do this, and I said yes. That's the difference, but we're fellow Jesus followers who are all on our journey at different levels. And there is no stop until the day that Jesus is done with us and he says, come home. Okay? That's what we believe here. So I'm praying and I'm asking God, God, what's my next level? What is it that you have for me? And what God's been shining the spotlight on me and saying, hey, Ryan, here's your next level. You need to stop acting like that sign in the bathroom. You need to start being more aware of the people around you. You need to be more aware of what you are saying and to not let things just idly go by. And he's been showing me, he's saying, Ryan, if you will be willing, I will give you the words to say. If you will be so bold to step forward and say something, I will tell you what to say. I will show you what to do. And so it's been a journey for me as I've been looking at this and saying, okay, God, I don't think anything's by accident. I think you are purposely putting me in the pathways and intersections with people that I'm supposed to do something about it. And I believe that this is not just for me. I think it's for each person in here, that God has you uniquely positioned to be on intersections with people that your words and what you say to them can make a difference for all of eternity in that person's life. I was reading a devotional this week. It was written by a missionary to the Asia Pacific. And when I heard his story, he wrote his personal story in there. It broke me. And here's what he said. He said, I was just starting off in the ministry and I was going to Bible school and I was also working full time. And I also felt like God was having me start a church. And so I was busy starting a church. And I was working outside the church, and I was doing all these things. I was very busy. And he said, there was a gentleman who worked with me at the place I worked. His name was John. And he said, if you were to look at John, John was always happy. He had a smile on his face all the time. There was just always something bright about John. He's like, everyone liked being around John. He was a great employee. But as he spent more time there, John began to open up to him. And John said, I don't know if I really believe in the whole God thing. That I can see that there's something different about you, and I would like to know more about it. And so here, this young minister, this young pastor says, wow, this is an amazing opportunity. I'm going to get to share with this person about the hope that I have. And he said, yes, let's get together. Let's do this. And so John asked him, he said, hey, I'm working all this week, but could we get together on Saturday? This young minister, he said, yes, Saturday it is. Put it on the calendar. The week came and the week went. They got to Saturday. And all of a sudden there was a crisis that happened in his church where he had to go help a family. And in the process, he had to not meet with John. And so he waited till Monday to see John at work. And he said, hey, John, there was a situation that came up, and I had to deal with this family. They were in crisis, and I'm so sorry. I really wanted to meet with you. And John said, no problem. How about this coming Saturday? We'll do a rain check, and we'll meet this coming Saturday. This young minister said, yes, yeah, I'll do that. Yes, this coming Saturday. The week came and went. It came to Saturday, and stuff happened. Schedule got packed. This young man couldn't make his appointment. He felt bad. He's like, John will understand. It's just how it is. I'm really busy. This is just the time of life I'm in right now. So he went Monday to work to talk to John and tell John he was sorry, and John wasn't there. And so he looked on Tuesday to talk to John, and John wasn't there. He began wondering what happened to John. And as a matter of fact, some of John's friends began getting concerned about John. So they went to John's apartment, and they found a note on the door. And as they read this note, they became concerned. And they decided, we've got to break down this door right now. And they did. And they went into an apartment to find that John had taken his life. He wanted hope. He needed someone to speak life into him. And this young minister was too busy to take the time to say something that could have made all the difference. And I read this story and I'm like, oh my gosh, God, you have gripped my heart on this. That it's not by accident that we run into who we run into. It's not by accident that there's people around us. It's not by accident that we have conversations with people. It's not by accident that we work where we work, or we go where we go, or we meet who we meet. And our words need to be life-giving words that are beyond the weather and beyond the sports. They've got to have substance and meaning. So I read that earlier this week. I've been praying to God, God, give me opportunity. And this Friday, I'm sitting in the chair, barber chair, here in Sun Prairie. And you know how the barber chair goes. You know, you get your hair done. It's about, hey, what's going on? You know, how's life? And my barber knew that we were traveling. And he's like, hey, you're all done with your traveling? Yeah, we're done with the traveling. And he says to me, he says, hey, I saw your kids. They were doing some sort of presentation. And you had it on a video on your Facebook. He's like, I saw that. It was just like something. Like, they were really good. And what our kids were competing at the National Fine Arts and doing a children's lesson about preparing for battle. And he said, you know what? I've just noticed something about your kids. You bring your boys in here to get haircuts. Your kids are different. He's like, I can't wait to see them again. I said, you know what? They're actually in Florida right now. We left the boys behind, and they're hanging out on a beach in a hotel while their grandpa's working, and they're having some extra fun time with grandpa. And he's like, there has to be something different about your kids. Because if my kid was left in another state in a hotel to do whatever they want to do, they'd be getting into trouble. And you're saying you're trusting your boys to go do something like this. I was like, yeah, it's not me. He said, it must have something to do with you being a pastor. That must be the key. You're a pastor. That must make the difference that you have well-behaved kids and they're going to do something. They're not just well-behaved. They're smart, too, and they're going places. I said, no, that's not it. I said, the difference is what God's done in me and the relationship I have with God. And how I want to honor God, and that I want to speak life into my kids, and I want to raise them up, not doing the typical thing of being a pastor's kid and becoming a rebel and being far from God, but saying, hey, let's do this different. Let's do this in a way, the way it's meant to be, that where they love church and they want to serve God and they want to be here, that this is something that mom and dad has been called to and said yes to God, and they are a part of it too. And I'm explaining this to him, and he's like, whoa, that's deep. And I said, here's the deal. We try to control our life. We try to make things work, and we try to make things happen. It's like our life is this clay pot. And as we go through life, we're trying to shape this pot. We're trying to fix the pot and everything, but we end up dropping the pot. And it shatters and it breaks, and we try to take the pieces and we try to super glue it back together, and we try to match the pieces, and we find the pieces won't go together anymore and they won't fit and there's a piece missing. And what we're left with is a pile of broken pottery pieces in our hands. And we get to the point of desperation to say, God, if you're real, if you're really there, can you take the broken pieces of my life? And can you do something with it? I believe you can do something with it. I believe something beautiful can come out of it because of who you are. I've been in a barber chair with the thing wrapped around me with the tissue and everything. And this is what I'm talking about. And in that moment, here is the barber. And he says, stop! Stop what you're saying! Stop! I'm like, what? And I look at him in the mirror. And there are tears going down his face. He is crying, and he can't control himself from crying. He said, there's something to what you're saying. There's something there. I don't even know what to do right now. He's like, I might have to leave and go home. I, I don't know why I'm crying. You see, in that moment, God had given me the words to say that spoke life into this barber's heart and life. And as we continued the conversation, he's like, oh, I said, where are you at? Are you going to church anywhere? He's like, I don't know, but I feel like I just went to church a minute ago. He said, I gotta fix some things. He's like, I need what you have. He said, can we get together, like outside of the barbershop, and talk about it? Can I talk to you? Tonight we're having dinner. And it's not going to be because Ryan's got some words. But I'll be praying and asking God, God, give me the right words to speak life into his heart. Because it's not Ryan who does something. It's not you that does something. It is the Holy Spirit that does something. And in a moment, everything can change. In a moment, everything can be different. It starts with us. We get to choose. Our mouth can be used to speak life or it can speak death. We have that power. And we've got to choose. Words kill. Words give life. They're either poison or they're fruit. We've got to change our view. We've got to change our words. We've got to speak life. We've got to speak our faith. We've got to change our prayers. We starts with me. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads at this time. God wants to do something in you today. He doesn't want you to leave today the same as when you came in. And I believe that while I was speaking and sharing God's word with you, the Holy Spirit was also speaking to you. I might be thinking I'm sharing one thing, but the Holy Spirit has a message for each one of you. That's an amazing thing, and how God can use words that speak life. They can change you, and you get to decide in this moment. Are you walking out in just a moment, headed to lunch, the same, or is there something different? For each person, it's different. But it all starts with saying, God, I need you. God, I want you. That I've been trying to do life, that I can relate to that picture of the broken pottery pieces of my life. You know, there was a moment that I actually prayed that prayer personally. There was a moment that I said, God, I've messed things up and I can't fix it, but I believe you can. And I gave those pieces of my life to him and say, you be in charge of my life. You guide me. You direct me. You give me purpose. You give me focus. It can change anything. Day one of the rest of your life being on a journey with God. It can begin here where you're saying, God, I'm tired of playing around. God, I'm ready to get serious here. I'm ready to be serious about following you. That I realize there is no hope without you. There is no purpose without you. There is no focus to my life or reason for being without you. So how do we do this? Says it starts with a simple prayer. A prayer that says, God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. That I believe that you love me so much that you would send your son Jesus to pay the price for me. To say, God, I give you the driver's seat to my life, the steering wheel. God, I want to live for you. I want you to be in charge. I want you to direct and guide me. Help me to lead others to you. Help me to speak life into others. Today you can receive that life yourself. I want to pray that prayer with you today. But will you be so bold in this moment that if you feel God leading you to do this, that you would let me know by just slipping your hand up in the air right now? Say, Pastor, I'm going to pray with you. Thank you. So let's pray. Why don't you repeat after me, and let's all do this together. No one prays alone here. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I need you in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son, Jesus, to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, be on mission for you, to share you with others. Give me hope. Give me purpose. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name.